to see all of you. I don't know if this is working. Is it working? Okay. They can hear me up here. Oh, man. I'm telling you, it feels so good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm excited to be here and to preach to you. So since I'm going to be sitting down, I pray that I don't overdo it and preach too long. I'll be looking for the signal from the amen corner that once they stop amening, it's time to stop. So I don't know how much pneuma I've got inside of me. I've got enough pneuma with a capital P or capital S, but enough, I don't know how much breath I have, but in Jesus' name, we're going to be preaching. Amen. All month, I will be posting on evangelism. Our theme for the month of August is the road to redemption. And I want to be preaching on that topic today, the road to redemption. But I'm going to be preaching not necessarily as a one-way street, but a two-way road. It doesn't end when the person that you're dealing with, or when you are saved, when they're saved or when you're saved. It's only the beginning. Because the road to redemption is not going to be cut off like Highway 99 is. Amen. You know, it's terrible that there's no entrances between V Street and Childs. There's exits, but no entrances. Well, I'm glad to tell you on this road there's an entrance every day. I won't be using a PowerPoint today, mainly because I probably can't handle the little thing right now still. But you can follow along in your digital Bibles or regular Bibles. I'll be reading from the book of John, chapter number 8, verse 23 and 24. And then chapter 20 of the book of John, beginning with verse 26. Actually ending with verse 31. I said 23 and 24. God is spirit. I know if you're reading the King James, it says A, but the word A is not in the original. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman, the Samaritan woman, said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, understand that Jesus has just been reading her mail. And so she's getting it, finally. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. If you're reading in a King James, New King James, you'll notice that the word he is in italics. That means that it was added by the translators to try and make sense as far as they thought. But actually it ends, it says, I who speak to you am. The first time Jesus reveals himself as the great I am is not in the temple, is not to Jewish people, but to an outcast woman from an outcast nation. Somebody ought to thank the Lord for the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this great privilege of being here in your house today. I pray today that you will give me the strength, the wisdom to know when to stop, and also the anointing that breaks every yoke. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. John 8, 23 and 24, and actually through 8, 23 and 24. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Now, I know that it's not the main interpretation, but it's a good application. Be careful when you miss church. Because John didn't show up the 8 days prior, and so he missed out on Jesus revealing himself. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Paz de Cristo. Somebody wonders, where do you guys get your greeting? Well, we don't greet like that in English, because in English we say praise the Lord or God bless you or greetings in the name of Jesus. But in Spanish we always say paz de Cristo, peace of Christ. So peace be to you. That's what Jesus said. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God, my kurios and my theos. As the Thomas brings a combination of two titles of God himself, Lord or Master, and God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's talking about all of us too. Because I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen his nail print hands. I've never seen his side. But I believe. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. If you take all the other gospels together, You're going to see there's a lot more miracles and a lot more signs. But John was unique. The Gospel of John was very unique. But these, the ones that I have written down in this book, are written that you may believe. Aren't you glad you've got a witness in the Word of God? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. I know that Messiah will come. The Christ, Messiah is the Christ. And Jesus says, the one that's speaking to you, that's me. I am. I be. I am, he says, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. In his name. What's his name, everybody?
Jesus.
Now, I know we were singing about Yahweh a little while ago. And that's okay. That's how most people pronounce it. But technically, it's Yahweh. There's no W in the Hebrew alphabet. It's a V. And basically, for 2.5 centuries, or a little less than 2 centuries, I'm sorry, because it was about 250 before Christ. And my wife is already saying, detail, detail. A high priest named Simon was the last one to pronounce the name of God in the Old Testament, because they thought it was too holy to pronounce and they didn't want to take the name of the Lord in vain. So there is a tetragrammaton, which is a long word for 4 consonants, Y, and it's a consonant in Hebrew. Y, H, V, H. And Lord willing, I'll preach a little more about that on another occasion. The Gospels. The Gospels, according to most historians and theologians, were written about these dates. Matthew 62 A.D., Mark 63 A.D., Luke between 58 to 60 A.D., but John 92 to 93 A.D. 30 years later, after the Gospels were in print, is when John writes. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts was written in 62 to 63 A.D. Paul was around that time being beheaded. And the last epistle, the non-John epistle, the epistle not written by John, was written a few years before 70 A.D. So all of 5 of John's writings were between 92 and 98 A.D. This means that the church had been preaching one God, baptism in Jesus' name, for 60 years already. You need to understand that when you're reading the book of John. That John was not about repeating. John was about revealing who Jesus Christ is. So the other 3 Gospels are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And I know this is in Bible college, but you already know, if you forgot the way I teach and preach, well, welcome home. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels because they include many of the same stories, often in a similar sequence and sometimes identical wording. Notice that Jesus' story in the book of John contains no parables. Because, again, John wanted us to know. He didn't want us guessing. It says it's already been revealed. It says when even the disciples didn't know what Jesus was talking about, he would take them aside and tell them what he was meaning by the parables. But here he wants everybody to know exactly who he is. So these stand in contrast to John's gospel. It says John was the last surviving elder, the last surviving apostle of the first century. And so he makes a lot of assumptions that the church was a Bible reading church. Amen. At the very least, they would show up when they would read the Bible. Now, I know that we live in the 21st century, and I know that the Bible that is in leather-bound, fake leather-bound, paperback, was not around in the first century. They were parchments. And not everybody had them. So they would gather just to hear the reading of the word. Many years ago, I learned, don't be afraid of the people. If they start getting bored when you're reading the word, they're the ones with the problem. Because Jesus prayed, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hallelujah. And I know that a lot of people would rather have the message water-coated or watered-down, sugar-coated. But that's not Jesus. So John uses seven miracles in the first 12 or 11 chapters of the Bible. And he talks about miracles that prove that he's God. He takes authority over the elements of nature. He takes authority over sickness and even death. And those seven miracles in those first chapters are: he turns water into wine, he heals a nobleman's son, he heals a lame man, he feeds 5,000 plus people with five pieces of bread and two fish. He walks on the water. He heals a blind man. And he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. The last one is what brought the wrath of the Jewish leaders against him: resurrecting Lazarus. The Gospel of John does more than any other document of scripture, because it tells us not just what Jesus did or where Jesus went or what Jesus said, but who Jesus is: God manifest in the flesh. Manifest, we use that word so much. Manifest means made apparent to the senses. revealed so that we could understand. That's what John does. And so he begins, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he gets to verse 14 in that same chapter 1. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That God revealed in the past as a word, a spoken revelation, becomes flesh. Hallelujah. Why? Because we can't see spirit. Because we can't relate to spirit. In the Amplified Version, it says that word became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled. Somebody say tabernacle. Remember, he's talking to people that are acquainted with the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, Exodus 25, 8, God told Moses, I want you to build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the midst of my people. And so when John says, and he tabernacled, their minds were taken back to the tabernacle plan in the wilderness where God made his abode among his people. So when John writes, he goes back to the Old Testament and he brings back the very first scripture in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He connects that beginning to this beginning. The doctrine of the incarnation is that God became flesh to save us from our sin. Hallelujah. Now, the problem of idolatry in this world is that men want to become God. The problem the Jews had with Jesus was that God became a man. As a matter of fact, when Jesus would make revelations or declare revelations about himself, they would pick up stones to stone him, and he would ask them, I've done a lot of good stuff in your presence. For which one of those are you doing this? And no, not for your works, but you being a man, make yourself to be God. They had no problem with the revelation. The problem came when in the 4th century, the Council of Nicaea got together and they developed a creed that said that God was a Trinity. That's when the problem began. They didn't have any problem in the book of John. They understood what he was saying. He says, you being a man, make yourself to be God. So this revelation of the mighty God in Christ Jesus is the most wonderful and yet the most incomprehensible doctrine about God. It takes revelation. God has to reveal it. He reveals it to hungry and thirsty people. Have you ever talked to people that almost everything you say they respond, I know. You kind of put your shoulders and think, what am I doing talking to? You already know. Hallelujah. So it's those that don't know. So it is far beyond us. Now, Scripture reveals to us that Jehovah in the Old Testament became Jesus in the New Testament. Somebody might ask, what does that have to do with the road to redemption? I'm getting there. I'm in the introduction. Don't worry, the crux of the message is going to be a lot easier because I'm giving you this long introduction. When God robed himself in flesh and became a man, he was unlike any other man because he was fully God, fully man. That's why he could say, I and the Father are one. John 10:30. He could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. Why could he say that? Because he was saying, all you're ever going to see of an invisible God, John 1:18, is in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the revelation. He is the visible image, Paul says to Colossians 1:15, of the invisible God. So he could speak as God and he could speak as a man. That's called knowing the difference in his dual nature. We have to know when he's speaking how he is speaking. You might ask, why is this important? I read it to you. Because Jesus said, except that you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. Baptism in Jesus' name is a revelation to many. But without knowing who Jesus really is, he says, you're still going to die in your sins. If you relegate Jesus to a second supposed person of a supposed Trinity, you don't have the full revelation of who Jesus really is. So he says, I am. If you look in your Strong's Concordance, you're going to find out that I am is ego emi. Ego like what everybody has in here. E-I-M-I. Ego emi. Now, you go back to Exodus 3:14 and you see where God first reveals himself this way to Moses, when he's calling him to go to Egypt. And this is important. Because he's got hesitations. They're going to ask me, who sent you? You tell them, I am sent you. Hallelujah. I am sent you. He says, okay. I am. Seven times in John, Jesus directly reaches back to the ancient name of God, I am, and says, I am the bread of life. 6:35. I am the light of the world. 8:12. I am the door of the sheep. 10:7. I am the good shepherd. 10:11. Now that's something, huh? I am the door, and I am the shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. 14:6. And John 15:1. I am the true vine. Now, he used that term in many other places. Not just to reveal himself as something that the Old Testament taught. He says, I am the one that speaks to you. I am, so don't be afraid. Now, again, remember, 60 years after the church was formed at the day of Pentecost, John is writing. So he knows who the first apostles were. Who were the ones that were walking, were on a ship tossed by the waves. And so when he says, don't be afraid, I am. He says, oh man. That's why Peter said, then if it's you, you bid me to come to you. And because it was, he says, come. And before Abraham was, I am. So let me get to the message. I just want you to know that sitting down, I can still see the clock. The road to redemption, if I were to have a PowerPoint, this is the first point here. The road to redemption always starts with Jesus. It didn't start because you were hungry or thirsty. It didn't start because of my pedigree or lack of. It always starts with Jesus. John 4:3. He, Jesus, left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. That's what your Bible says. He had to go through Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were considered racial misfits. Please, I'm saying this respectfully because this, I'm about as purebred Mexican as there is. But even there, my grandpa said he was Apache. So I am not being disrespectful. I'm telling you what was going on and what Jesus does. They were considered misfits. They intermarried with pagans because the Assyrians, when they removed them from their land, left some and brought foreigners to live there. And so they intermarried. And they had partially the Hebrew religion and partially the pagan religions. Not long ago, you read it, how that God was just whipping on those people they brought. And so they finally said, the reason is because they don't know the ways of the Lord of the God of the land. So they sent teachers to go teach them. But even though they were taught, they did nothing with it. They continued to worship God as they saw fit. So that were the Samaritans living partly in the Jewish religion and partly in a pagan religion. So the Jewish people avoided going through Samaria. Amen. Now, it's not too tough if you're flying or even if you're driving. We've had to do it when the road is blocked on the grapevine. But we're talking about walking. They wouldn't do it. But Jesus is not just anybody. Jesus had a divine appointment with a lady that was hungry and thirsty. She was tired of being sick and tired. She was an outcast and she hated it. But when God has you on his sight, it all begins with Jesus. When you're praying for somebody to be saved, pray to Jesus. Lord, reach out however you want. Reach out and let them know how much you love them. So Jesus was on a divine mission to reach the most unlikely person to be saved. In our high school, they used to honor the best of the best. And they called them the most athletic, the most scholarly, the most likely to succeed. I never made any of those. It was more the most unlikely to succeed. But God began working on a peasant family in a little town called Garzayala, Nuevo León, Mexico. I was born in the house that they had. I was brought to the States when I was 15 days old, legally. I carried a green card until I was in my late 30s, early 40s. And then I became a citizen of the United States of America. Amen. I chose. Some of you had no choice. They had you here. But I chose to become a citizen. He says, well, God had his eye on me way back before I was born. Oh, that's what Ephesians chapter 1 says. It says that from the foundation of the earth, he chose us. So the second point, we don't choose Jesus. He chooses us. John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Let's get this straight, Jesus tells his disciples. He says, before you start getting big-headed, and they were just talking about who's the greatest, he says, you didn't choose me. Turn around, look at people. You don't have to tell them, I already told them. We didn't choose Jesus. He chose us. We were just so miserable. Yeah, a pastor's kid. Miserable. And God loved me so much that he went out of his way to call me. So Jesus sits by a well in a town called Sychar, and he patiently waits for a spiritually thirsty woman that he knows, because he knows, will be coming out at noon to draw water. In a Palestinian sun, not the best time to be out there. But because of her shame, that's when she was out there drawing water. And he waits. Now, this was radical, everybody. New life. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Revival is not coming. Revival is here. We're waking up. Amen. I'm glad that two people are with me. What am I waking up to? It says, to the road of redemption. It starts with Jesus. So, Jesus shocks the daylights out of a woman because she knew the protocol. Yeah, she did. She knew that men and women that were not husband and wife or brother and sister didn't talk to each other in public. She knew that Samaritans and Jews didn't talk in public either. And here is this Jewish man. Oh, but what a man. That strikes a conversation. Which brings me to my third point. And I'm looking at the clock. Jesus will break protocol to reach a lost or confused person. John 4, 9, and 10, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Why? Because Jesus knew he was the only one that could really satisfy the inner thirst of her soul. I was watching the Access interview Brother Marty Calderon was doing with Bishop Adam Lopez. And I had already heard his testimony. But he said, "I was not in church. My parents were. But I was not in church when God called me to salvation. I wasn't in a service. I had just cursed my mom for inviting me to church. And I went to a bar. And in that bar, the Lord called my name." Talk about breaking protocol. Some of us think that if they don't come to the actual temple, they'll never be saved. And it's a good thing that we believe that God can reach people here, because he can. I'm not knocking that. But you got to understand the way Jesus works. Jesus will break every protocol. Some of you ladies won your husbands to the Lord before they were their husbands. You think I didn't know that? Your husband said it, man, when he preached. God does unconventional things. That's how far he'll go because he loves every last person. So Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift of God or the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is what Jesus was offering the Samaritan woman, water that would cause her to never thirst again. But she was looking only for convenience when she says, then give me some of that water so I don't have to come back to this hole. So I don't have to bring my bucket out here. So I don't have to be ashamed anymore. But when people look for convenience, they got to understand that Jesus is looking for conversion, not convenience. He didn't save us to make us rich. He didn't save us to make us happy. He saved us to convert us from darkness to light. So during this encounter, the Samaritan woman attempts to avoid Jesus witnessing to her. I wanted to go step by step, but I knew I was going to run out of time and probably out of breath. But Jesus removes all her doubts. He does it in such a compassionate way. Because what she does is she tries to deflect from what's going on. You've seen it when you're trying to witness to somebody. Haven't you? Let's change the subject here. That might be good for you, but I don't know about me. What are other ones? Hey, everybody is God's children. Well, we've heard it all, haven't you? Well, this woman was trying hard to avoid what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus comes down to where she was at and says, you know what? Go call your husband. He wasn't being rude. He was being compassionate. What sounds as tough to us sometimes is the love of God. He'll do whatever he can to wake us up. I have family that it wasn't until they had a loss in their one of their loved ones that they came to Christ. Chair, you've told me about your best friend. You told me how he didn't want you feeling sorry for him because it was that cancer that brought him to Christ and kept him saved until the very end. So Jesus just reaches for her. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five, and all of those ended in a broken marriage. And now, the one you have is not yours. Somebody might say, wow, remember, They're by themselves. He's not publicly shaming her. He's reaching for her. And so Jesus reaches for her and reveals himself to her that day, who he really is. Point number four, redemption requires revelation. It requires revelation. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am. They had enough Jewish religion for her to know. He says, whoa. This is the I am. So what does this do? Well, point number five. Jesus takes the redeemed and converts him or her into a messenger of the gospel. I told you that I was going to bring it back to us. Because all of a sudden, everything temporal lost value. What did I come out to do? I came to draw some water. But I'm coming away with eternal life in my hands. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. She forsook her water pot. That's what happens when somebody is converted. Everything in life becomes second. Everything of value in this world takes back seat to the fact I just came face to face with God Almighty and he wants to save me. Think about that. He chose you. He chose me. He had his eye on you, and he had his eye on me. Sister Mari, it wasn't a coincidence that you met up with a backslid man. Because God was already working with him. He knew where he belonged. That's what God does. That's what God does. So Jesus had to convince his disciples that revival had come to Samaria. That revival's for here and now, not for there and tomorrow. He had to convince them of that. Jesus did not intend for redemption to end with me. I've been saved for over 50 years. Praise God. But God has been talking to this boy. Yeah, I'm a 68-year-old boy, but I am a boy. And he's shown me he's not done with me yet. Yeah, he did. I'm about 1 centimeter away from full healing. Amen. I was a little disappointed that they didn't let me start walking this time. But I'm putting a little bit more pressure on it. He says, and I just, the other day I said, Lord, forgive me because I got a little disappointed when he said I couldn't walk yet. He says, but Lord, forgive me because I just wanted to get up and start running. And then the Lord brought to my attention, hey, boy, you're not going to run at the beginning anyway. I said, you're right, Lord. Amen. So my brother Ender already challenged me to a racquetball game. And he didn't intend for it to end with you. When God redeemed you, when he bought you from sin, he didn't intend it to end with me. He wants us to reach for all those who still have not been redeemed. My sixth and final point. All disciples of Jesus, then and now, must get a revelation of the harvest field. Ooh, years ago, we used to sing, the harvest field is ready, but the laborers are few. The day so quickly passes, and there's so much work to do. But the chorus is what brings it together. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I give all myself to you. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Let your spirit move through me. Here I am. So Jesus tells his disciple, do you not say it is still 4 months until harvest time comes? Look, I tell you, raise your eyes, observe the fields, and see how they are already white for harvest. My. He says, get your eyes off of those bagels, because they went to go get some food. Get your eyes off the food, he said. Yeah, you believe in revival, but not with these people. What am I saying? You know, the one that you think, that I think, that's the least likely to accept. That's the one that Jesus interrupted his journey to go and reach. And you don't know, like I know, what God has done for me. You don't know how far he reached to reach me. And I dare say that sometimes we can forget that it wasn't supposed to be for me just to rejoice and be glad, but to open my eyes and see there's all kinds of people, poor and rich, in the know and ignorant, black, yellow, brown, white, poor people, rich people. Open your eyes, New Life. I said, open your eyes. That next person could be the pastor of the largest church. Paul. Timothy's a half-breed, Paul. His dad is Greek. His mama's Jewish. He says, but Paul said, hey, you know what? Mama's got a strong testimony because he has a strong grandma too. And he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. 90,000 strong church. You see, you can never tell. The persecutor might become the one that writes, that reaches the next great apostle. I'm not talking about in the Bible, but reaching out to many different types of nations. You are the one that God is looking to. So I'll say it again as you stand. New life. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. A harvest field. Where? Stanislaus County. Where? Merced County. Where? Madera County. And yes, even into South Asia, Europe. I'm telling you, God is on the move. If there's anything that we can ask for forgiveness about, is for just keeping it to ourselves. Don't get me wrong. I thank the Lord. June the 5th was 53 years when I received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name. 53 years. And don't worry, I'm not expecting to live another 53. But the next years that I do live, my eyes are open, Lord. I'm looking for that great I am to continue to reveal himself. And I do have to continue preaching on that, but not today. Because we have to understand how much God has loved the people around us. And you can never tell. All we got to do is open our eyes. Look at the harvest field. It's ready. It's ready. I'd like to invite us to this altar. I'd like for us to come with an open heart and ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart. And we want to see him really as he really is. High and lifted up. Wow. The King of Glory walked down a forbidden path to find a woman that was lost and far from him. And think about it. Who else is there out there? Who else is there that God wants to use you and use me to reach? Please minister New Life Praise Team.